you haven't met me yet, my name is Vic. I'm one of the leaders here at City Gates. And the next 2 weeks are pretty important. We're calling it our DNA week, where we are really going to be looking at our values, placing it under the microscope. And so you'll be finding out all about that in the next 2 weeks, why it's important. I'm pretty pumped about this next 2 weeks. And so if you are missing, if you're listening to this sermon now via MP3, I believe, if you download it, it's very important to pay close attention. And I do want to also just ask each of you here today to really make every effort to not necessarily doze off or lose focus, because what we will be sharing here the next 2 weeks really will set us up, I believe, for the next season here at City Gates. Can I ask that somebody perhaps just get me a glass of water, if that's okay? I would really appreciate it. Thank you so much, Edwina. All right. This is a quote that is fairly popular in the missional movement, if you're familiar with it. I try to find out who coined it, who penned it. I couldn't find it. Many good men and women have said this before, and I do agree with them, okay? God's church does not have a mission. God's mission has a church. So we as a church, we don't have the authority to come up with something really clever that we would like to do. We don't have the authority to define it. We don't even have the authority to redefine what God wants to do in his church. We may be a 21st century church, but we still have a first century mandate. And I think that every church's mission statement should really just be a version of God's original idea. Every church's mission and vision statement should really just be taken from Jesus' original plan. Even if you read through the book of Acts, which is a description of the early church in the wake of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension, as the Holy Spirit was poured out, what happened in the early church is really a description of what people who take Jesus' words really seriously, of what takes place. And so I believe that the Great Commission, which we'll look at now, and the Great Commandment, those are the two most important things, in a sense, that Jesus left behind for his disciples. And they took that to heart. And with the help of the Holy Spirit that filled them in, they were able to accomplish these two great mandates. And so let's read together. It will be up on the screen. I have a habit also of looking at the screen over here this morning, so I'm going to try my very best to keep it to the left, my left, that is. So Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Let's read this together. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." This is Jesus speaking. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I, Jesus, have commanded you. And behold, I, Jesus, am with you to the end of the age." Many believe that Acts chapter 1 verse 8 is an extension of the Great Commission, where Jesus also speaks to his disciples and he says to them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." That's the Great Commission. But then there's also the Great Commandment. When somebody asks Jesus, you know, "Hey, what's the most important thing I should do out there? If you could narrow it down just to one or two things." So that's kind of how we roll as human beings, hey? "Make it really easy for me. Okay, what's the simplest way forward?" Jesus gave this answer. He said, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So friends, we want to go to the source. We want to go to the root. These two scriptures are foundational for us over the next 2 weeks. Because we have taken these two great mandates and we've distilled them down into our mission statement. So we're not reinventing the wheel. We're not coming up with a fancy new way of doing church. No, 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 we've distilled it from the original plan. And you all know what it is. We're all about helping people find and follow Jesus. Helping people is really part of the great commandment. It's loving them. It's serving them. And to follow Jesus is to love the Lord your God. And to help people find and follow Christ is the great commission. To go into all the world and make disciples. That's just our clever version of the original plan. And every church really should have their own version of the original plan. We're not making up new things here. And as you know, here at City Gates, we do like to talk a lot about our manifesto. Now, this is not just a mission statement. We've changed it a bit just to bring a little bit of that urgency out. We call this our manifesto. A manifesto is a declaration of intent. When you hear mission statement, sometimes you just think, oh, boardroom, corporate stuff, what everybody says. But we thought, let's mix up the words a bit just so that it sticks. Our manifesto, we talk a lot about it. But that's the problem. We don't just want to be all talk. You know, like Elvis said, a little less conversation, a little more action, hey? We don't just want to say it over and over again. We want to see it. We want to see it. So we've created a strategy. Some of you may remember it if you've been joining us for a while. We had like 3 D's and 5 S's. I don't know if you remember that. Discipleship through a declaration, talk, talk, and a demonstration, show, show of the gospel. Right, those 3 D's. We do it in 5 areas. We said it's Sundays, small groups, socials, be nice, hang out with people, social service, be involved in the community, and subcultures. What's that one thing you like to do that I don't like to do? It's your mission field. That was kind of our strategy, okay? And we also talked a lot about our strategy. Every year there was a refresher. But you know what? It was a lot of talk. And we've gone back to the drawing board. We've looked at it. We've realized, listen, we still have not seen much of the helping people find and follow Jesus. Not that we've seen nothing, but we think we still have a way to go, okay? So what's going on here? Well, we realized that strategy isn't enough. So there's this famous quote. Again, I don't know who said it. Hey? Peter Drucker. Thank you very much, Doug. Peter Drucker. I'll fix the slides for next week. He says this. He says, culture eats strategy for breakfast. And I have to kind of agree. We've had the strategy, but we've realized, wait a minute, we are after a culture where helping people find and follow Jesus is kind of the norm. When you cut us, that's what we bleed. So we're looking for a culture. We want this to be the norm. We want this to be stock standard, City Gatorness. If you're a City Gator, helping people find and follow Jesus is just who you are. It's what you do. It's the air you breathe. So what creates culture, friends? What creates a culture? I think we've been able to say, look, it's great to have a manifesto. It's great to have a vision. It's great to have strategy. But ultimately, culture is what eats strategy for breakfast. So it's not having a strategy. What is it? Well, language, common language. Saying the same things, and not just saying the same things, because we can all be very good at being a parrot. It's easy to regurgitate. It's easy to copy, say the same things. But to mean what you say, that's another story. And to be able to mean the same thing. So when I say something and you say something, we should make sure that we both mean the same thing. That's often, I mean, I'll give you 3 little illustrations. I'm a South African. I've been here for about 4.5 years, and I'm trying very hard to become a Canadian. Okay, please pray for us. But there's, you know, it's hard to take, you know, you can take a guy out of South Africa, but it's not always easy to take South Africa out of the guy, okay? And in South Africa, we talk about time and things that we'll do in 3 different ways. When someone asks you, when will you do it, or when are you going to do it? You know, we'll say, I'll do it now, okay? But then we have something else, where we say, now. All right. And I don't know what you think now means, but we all know what now means. When I say I'll do it now, it's not like I'll do it quicker than quick, soon. I actually mean I'll do it a little later. Now. Or when somebody arrived and somebody asked me, where's this person? You know, have you seen them? I said, yeah, I saw them now. So it's a weird word. And then we also have another one. It's called just now. When somebody asks you, when will you do it? We say, I'll do it just now. And then what do you think? You think I'm going to do it immediately? Or you think I have done it. No. We're actually saying we'll do it later. Okay? It's weird, I know. But that's the common language. We grow up with now, and just now. We even have clocks with those those words around the arms. We know when now and just now is, okay? Let me give you an example that's a little closer to home. We host an alpha in our midweek meeting space, you know, once or twice a year. And one of our alpha guests a few months ago, at the end of our discussion, wanted another cup of coffee. And so she asked, "Where are your mugs?" I said, "It's just over there in the little kitchen area." And so she walked into the kitchen area. If you've been in the Waypoint, you'll know that on the one side, right, if we're all staring at the kitchen area, on the left, you'll see that a whole bunch of mugs are hanging there. And so she stood in front of the kitchen area, looking straight ahead. She cannot see mugs. So she asked me, "Where are they?" I said, "They're on your left." And so she reached up to the shelf, and she said, "Where?" I said, "Left." And she lifted. And I said, "No, left." And she lifted even more. Now I'm worried because she's going to lift the shelf off of the wall. So I'm like, left. And the more I say left, the more she lifts, okay? It's an accent thing. So I'm saying left, she's hearing lift. Eventually I had to say, "No, the opposite of right." And then she's like, "I don't know what's going on." She managed to find the mugs, and the shelf is still up on the wall. There's another language thing that I find quite interesting here in North America. And I actually did a bit of research on that. There's a lot of linguists out there, people that are passionate about the English language who actually don't like this new thing. And that's people start their sentences with "so," and they end their sentence with "right." Right? Now, where I come from, when you add "right" at the end of a sentence, you make it a question. And so I would like the opportunity to answer it. Okay? But it's not necessarily how it's being used here in this context at the moment. And so lots of people end their sentences, which are statements, with the word "right," making it a question, but therefore diluting the statement because now it's optional. Okay, so it's actually not helping you, friends. Okay? You take your statements, you turn them into questions, but the problem is, I was working with an accountant this week. And as they were trying to figure out some of the complexities of the ins and outs of our bookkeeping, the person was basically relaying her understanding, or not even her understanding, just making statements about our finances. And she kept ending the sentence with "right." And I kept answering, "I don't know." and then she felt bad, and then she, you know, and it was just like, decline into sort of, it's just the worst conversation ever. And eventually I had to realize, when you say "right," you're not asking me if I know. She's like, no. I'm just telling you what it is. I'm like, okay, I can see where the discrepancy is here. Can you see how common language really can help or hinder the way forward? And that's what I believe we are going to be doing. We are going to say the same things at the end of this exercise. So we've gone back to the drawing board. And we believe that, you know, common language is what is required. I think we've done really well at making our vision visible. So helping people find and follow Jesus, that's our manifesto. We've talked about wanting to see multiplication. We've talked about that a lot. Double-double was the word that we used, the Canadian phrase for a good coffee. We just said Christianity is about double-double. You share Jesus with someone, they share Jesus with someone, one becomes two becomes four, okay? I think we've been really good at that, but here's the problem. We've been vague on our values. I don't want to straight up just say I'm sorry, but that's in many ways my job, but as a leadership team, it's our job. We've not been great at actually giving you the language, the vocabulary, articulating our values in such a way that you have the common language that can help create a culture. And so we've actually come up with a tool. You are going to be receiving something like this. It's going to be a small booklet, right? This is going to be a tool that will give City Gators, our community, common language. We're not going to redefine our values. They've always been ours. I think we're going to just make them clearer. There might be some defining there for those of you who are new with us. But when someone asks you, what does it mean to be a City Gator? What does it mean to help people find and follow Jesus, hopefully you will be able to give an answer to that question. Now, the amazing thing is each of our values will be derived from our manifesto to make it easy to remember. Right? Because every word in here actually embodies some of our core values. So, yes, we're scrapping the 3 D's and the 5 S's, okay? because it was like an add-on. Now we feel like it's plug and play, man. It's built into our manifesto, and I'll be explaining some of that over the next week or two. Inside this tool that you'll receive towards the end of next week, this little booklet, the language will be in there that you need, but also you'll be able to assess yourself against them. Otherwise, it's just 2 weeks of Vic talking, and again, not a lot of action. And that's not what Elvis wants, and that's not what Jesus wants, okay? And so you'll be able to assess, how are you doing? But also in this booklet, and in terms of the things that I'll share next week, we'll also assist you. If you come out really low on some of these, you realize, wow, I thought it was a value, but I actually suck. This isn't at the center of my life. There'll be some tools in here that'll assist you in making some changes. So both an assessment and the ability to be assisted in it. I'm very, very excited. So how are you going to use this tool? Just a quick explanation of how we see this being rolled out. We're going to ask every member, right, every partner, whether you've been grandfathered in, you've been here all your life, or recently you've come through one of our partnership classes, or maybe you're a regular attender and you think that kind of equals membership or partnership, we're going to ask everyone. This is wholesale. This is why I said it's so important that you and your friends are here. We're going to ask everybody to renew their vows. Because we don't want to say to people, hey, I want you to buy into the vision. Often we use that kind of language. Buy into what we're doing. It smells a little like consumerism. You know, like I put something in, I want something out. No, we actually love the language of marriage where there's a covenant in place. And you know, every good marriage sometimes find themselves renewing their vows. It's not like they were never married before, but maybe 10, 20 years in, they might look back at the things they said to one another as they stared into each other's eyes on that glorious day they got married, and they realized we had forgotten some of the vows that we had made. Let's get some people in a room and renew them. It's a wonderful thing. People celebrate that. And in many ways, that's what we want to do. We want to say, hey, will you be married? It's a better metaphor, we think. Will you be married to the vision? If people ask you, what is it the City Gator does? Then your answer should be closely aligned to the things that we'll be talking about these next 2 weeks. And some may say at the end of this this exercise, listen, I realize that I actually don't share this value, and so can we put it on ice for a while? I hopefully that doesn't happen with anybody. Hopefully everybody goes, man, I want this at the center too, so I'm going to make a vow, I'm going to make a covenant, a commitment to also value these things. Because we want to up the concentration of what it means to be a partner here at City Gates. You know how it works. I know this is a terrible illustration, the word Kool-Aid, because it's always associated with cults. But I don't know what else you guys use to make lots of juice, okay? Give me another word, I'll use it. But you know that the stronger the concentration, the more cups you can make. And that's all we want to do here at City Gates, is we want to up the concentration so that we could multiply and multiply strength. And then when there's a culture in place, people are swept up into this river of who we are and how we do it. That's the purpose of this. And what I love about these values is they are not dependent on a venue. They're not dependent on ministry style, on resources, and everything that you may think defines a church. I love that this morning was the morning that it took 40 minutes before we could get into this building, which meant some of our setup team couldn't do what they would have wanted to do. It means we didn't have two TVs here today. It meant that we had some sound issues. I love that because we're not about those things, friends. These values can be translated into a church under a tree on the continent of Africa, or a community center down the road in Ajax, or in a place where a church owns their own premises. They are that generic. They are so much a part of what we do, we can roll it out in different contexts. And I believe that as we embrace these values, we will automatically see the outcomes that was known as our strategy. As we embrace these values, as you say, I value that too, we will find that people will leverage their subcultures for the gospel, whether you're into fishing or video games or snow skating or knitting. If you value these things, you're going to think about the people you knit with in terms of their relationship with Jesus. We don't have to put a strategy out there. If you value these things, the outcomes will be automatically achieved. You will prioritize these meetings. You will be generous with your resources. I believe this. And so this is why it is so important. Okay, so here we are. We are going to give you, it's actually quite amazing, I think so at least, that each of these words, there's a sentence attached to them, right? You'll notice that there are eight values. So under helping, you'll see serve and the Spirit as a value. But you help, it's going to be easy to remember because it's one sentence that's connected to one of the words in our manifesto. Right, so we're going to look at each of these and we're going to double click on helping and we're going to look at the two values that are associated with helping. But in order to remember it, there's just one sentence. We serve in the power of the Spirit like Jesus. What does it mean to help people? Well, it means we are the hospitable family of Jesus. What does it mean to help people find Jesus? Well, it means we are strategic missionaries for Jesus. And then lastly, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, we are disciples devoted to Jesus. I don't know if you noticed it, but each of these sentences ends with Jesus, like our manifesto. We're all about helping people find and follow Jesus. And so our values end with Jesus as well. He has the last word in our values. He's got the last word in our sentences. That's why we've got to start with Jesus first. We have to start with him first. Because he is not just first and last, but he's at the center of who we are. He's at the center of what we do and why we do it. All of the Bible, every week we open up the Bible. We read the Great Commandment and the Great Commission this morning. All of the Bible ultimately is about Jesus. And maybe you're journeying with us here today. You're figuring out what's church, what's Christianity, and you think it's a bunch of precepts. It's subscribing to a way of living. It's, you know, it's moralistic. It's therapeutic. I want to say to you, it's none of that. Christianity is not a bunch of precepts. The whole Bible is about a person. It's about Jesus. And so for us, it's about a relationship with Jesus. And the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is not what you have to do for God. It might seem like all of these values is, oh, I've got to do all these things for God. No, 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 no. That's why we start with Jesus. Because the gospel is about what God has done for you. You don't have to achieve your salvation. You don't have to achieve a relationship with Jesus. You just receive it. He's done it all for you. And friends, if we take Jesus out of our manifesto, and if we take Jesus out of our values, we will end up with a legalistic church. People who are just like, I've got to do this, I've got to say that, I've got to do that. No, no, no. It's all about Jesus, friends. And I want you to wrap everything that we say around this truth. See it as a type of spiritual formation. See these values as spiritual disciplines, in a sense, that help you enjoy God's love, not earn God's love. Okay, so we are going to jump into the first two today, helping people. Are you guys still with me? Fantastic. Give me a second. I can take a sip of this water. All right, here we go. Helping. I want you to say this after me. Hopefully you guys can read it as well. I'll get out of your way. There's one screen today. Okay, on the count of three, we're going to read that sentence together. One, two, three. We serve in the power of the Spirit like Jesus. Okay, say it again. We serve in the power of the Spirit like Jesus. Right, close your eyes. Say it again. We serve in the power of the Spirit like Jesus. Absolutely. And so there's the first one, serving, our first value. And we're going to pull everything from the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Even Jesus' centrality, he said, I am with you even to the end of the age. Teach them all that I have commanded you. Jesus is at the center. But in terms of serving, he said, what's the most important commandment? Man, love the Lord your God with your mind, soul, and your strength. And your strength. Jesus himself said, I have come to serve and not to be served. We don't have time to look at it, but I find the best example of Jesus living this out is in John chapter 13, where he washes his disciples' feet. It is an amazing moment, and it's amazing for three reasons. I actually did preach this, I think, on Palm Sunday, so you can always go back to that sermon this last year or the year before. But this is why this is amazing. Because Jesus washed the feet of the disciples as something a servant was supposed to do. Not a master, not a rabbi like him. And so he took on the form of a servant. as Philippians tells us, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He became a servant, taking on the form of human likeness, you and me. That's Jesus. And so he lives it out as he washes the feet of his disciples. They almost get upset. They're like, no, you can't do this. I should do it, you know. He's like, hey, I got to do this. Okay, because no servant is greater than its master. And so he's knowing that if he washes their feet, they're going to have to do it as disciples of him. And it's amazing because he washes their feet in spite of who he was. He was God. And he still washed their feet. And so often we don't serve because of who we think we are. And we think, listen, this is beneath me, okay? I'm quite happy to serve, you know, where my hands don't get dirty. But man, if this is going to cost me an early morning or a late night or a bit of dirt under my fingernails, count me out. Because you know who I am? Jesus didn't pull that card. He didn't say, hey, do you know who I am? In spite of who he was, he washed people's feet. It's still amazing because in spite of what he faced, he washed his disciples' feet. Man, he was on death's doorstep. He was about to face torture at the hands of the Romans. Death on a cross. And I don't know what you face in your life, but that's often the excuse we make. Ah, right now, man, my life's just too busy. Man, you don't know what I'm going through. I can't be serving. And we make excuses. And Jesus is saying, watch me. Look what I do. I'm about to face death. If there's is somebody who can be preoccupied with the pressures of life, it's Jesus. What does he do? He serves. And in spite of who they were, right? Also we think, man, I will only serve if I know that this person's going to love me for long or if there's something in it for me. Hey, Jesus is washing Judas's feet. He knows he's going to betray him. He's washing loudmouth Peter's feet, who's about to deny him three times. And he still washes in spite of who he was as God, in spite of what he faced, and in spite of who they were. And I want to tell you, friends, if this is a value of ours, we do what Jesus do. That's what it means to love God with all your strength. It's going to cost you because we all make the same excuses. We think we're somebody, and so we don't have to serve. It's beneath us. We think there's too much going on in our lives, and so we don't have to serve right now. There's too much pressure around us. And we think that, you know, some of the people, they don't really deserve serving right now. I know how they live. I know what they're really like. And so I'm not going to lay my life down for that person. Well, Jesus did all three, and so should we. Let's read this summary statement. This will be in the tool that we'll hand out for you. So we're all going to read this out together. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to read this one with your eyes closed, okay? You'll be okay. Let's go. 1, 2, 3. We gladly give up our rights and resources and actively demonstrate sacrificial love by serving others in Jesus' name. We are not customers who consume religious goods or chase comfortable experiences, but instead are servants who contribute to meet the needs of others. There it is, friends. That's what it looks like to have serving as our value. We give up our rights. We give up our resources, whether it's your money and your time. We demonstrate sacrificial love. Jesus showed us when he washed people's feet that love is a verb, friends. It's not some cushy feeling. And we do it in his name. We're not customers who consume religious goods. I put a bit in, I get a bit out. No, not at all. We don't chase comfortable experiences because Jesus says, love me with your strength, with your sweat, and with your blood if it's required. But instead, we are servants who contribute to meet the needs of others. There you have it. Let's move on to the second one, the Spirit. We serve in the power of the Spirit like Jesus. And he said in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit come upon you and you will be my witnesses. Jesus' ministry truly began when he was baptized in the River Jordan and the Spirit of God descended upon him. That's when it truly began. It says the Spirit of God took him into the desert for 40 days. He says he came back in the power of the Spirit and he went straight and he opened up and he read from Isaiah. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I mean, everything Jesus did. And we're going to learn about this in our second term in small groups. We're going to learn about depending upon the gifts that the Spirit of God gives us. Jesus modeled walking in the power of the Spirit so that we could follow his example. And when he went up back to heaven, he said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. He said, I will send you the Spirit. And so we have the same resource. That's why Jesus says, you will do the things I have done and even greater. And so in one sense, yes, absolutely, we serve, we work hard. But we know it doesn't end there. Because Scripture says, it's not by might, it's not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And so there's this amazing tension between man's responsibility and God's sovereignty, a humble dependency. I love the metaphor of a well. Because we have to dig to get to the water, but we cannot make the water. That's us partnering with God. We need the Holy Spirit in order to serve people like this. Otherwise, we're losing before we start. For the sake of time, I'm going to let us read this one together. You ready? 1, 2, 3. We don't operate in our own strength, but in sincere dependency on the Holy Spirit, who equips and empowers us. As our helper, he gives diverse gifts to Christians so that they may serve and build up the church and society. We are aware of our God-given spiritual gifts and actively seek opportunities in which to exercise them. This is us, friends. We value the work of the Spirit. We don't operate in our own strength only. We rely on him. We believe that he gives each person unique gifts. Brian's gifts different to Elana's gift. And we want to help you discover those gifts and provide you context to flex the Holy Spirit muscles. Whether it's our pre-meeting, prayer meeting, praying for someone over coffee, sharing someone in the middle of our worship like today, our singing time, or just being at work and hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit prompting you to do something in his name. This is us, friends. We know how God has gifted us, and we don't sit on this treasure. We share it. All right. So let's say that again. We serve. Let's go. We serve in the power of the Spirit like Jesus. Value 1, serving. Value 2, Holy Spirit. Okay. Let's move on to people. This is our phrase that pays. Are you ready? Let's read it together. We are the hospitable family of Jesus. We'll look at those two things together this morning, and then we're done. The hospitable family of Jesus, which means our third value is hospitality. And Mark 12, Jesus says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And often we mistake hospitality for family, friends. We think that the way you work out hospitality is in the context of family, but let me just bust that myth a little bit. Can anybody tell me what the opposite is of xenophobia? A little quieter. Absolutely. You know, we had a massive xenophobic crisis in South Africa a couple of years ago. And in that moment, I decided to have a look at what the Bible says about it. And I was so shocked and surprised when I realized the Bible has the antonym. It has the opposite for xenophobia. Xenophobia comes from Greek, xenos, you know, which is means stranger. And phobia means fear, okay? So fear of strangers. You know, there's a word in the Bible that's the direct opposite of it. So xenos, phobia, and philos, which is love. The word philoxenos. It's translated in your English Bible as hospitality. It's incredible. And so hospitality isn't just about friends and family. That's what we think. It's the people we know, the people that are close. No, hospitality is more about people on the fringes and our foes, our enemies. That is what the Bible calls us to practice. Practice hospitality, a love for strangers. People that are on the fringes, people that are foes. It's not just friends and family. We'll get to that. It's value number 4. I love these President's Choice ads that's been running on TV. You know, Eat Together. Have you seen those? Great. Friends, the church has had the silver bullet for millennia of eating together. It's like this new cultural thing. Wow, we should eat together. Friends, we built the waypoint. Our whole tagline is hashtag BYOF. Patrick, what does it mean? Bring your own food. Because we believe that when we eat together, we break down boundaries. When we eat together, we turn foes into friends. When we eat together, we take people that are far and we bring them close near. So eating is a value here at City Gates, unashamedly. If you can cook, this is your church. The Bible is bookended with significant meals. We are called to live out our faith around a meal as we break bread, communion. We'll do that together next week. Friends, eating together is a big deal. It says Jesus came eating and drinking, and he was called a glutton and a drunkard. Jesus was so involved in terms of eating with sinners. That's what he says. He says he eats and he drinks with sinners. He practiced philoxenos. He practiced hospitality. That he was accused of being a drunkard and a glutton. Okay, you can add, he wasn't drunk and he wasn't a glutton, but he ate with people and he was with people who drank. Like, read between the lines. Sometimes we just, oh, it's all family, ooh, we can't, you know. No, it gets messy when we're hospitable. And it's a value of ours. We embrace the mess. That's why we do Alpha, because Alpha is centered around a meal where we can have open and honest discussions about faith. So let's read that hospitality summary together. You with me? 1, 2, 3. According to Jesus, everyone is our neighbor, especially strangers, and it even includes our enemies. We therefore place a high value on building relationships, pursuing friendship over friendliness, while showing no favoritism. We move from greeting to eating, earning the right to share our faith as we share our food. This is my favorite one, honestly. Jesus, when he was asked, who's your neighbor? He told the story of the Good Samaritan. And the point of it really was, whoever's next to you, he actually said, you make yourself a neighbor. So Brian is not just, you know, a neighbor to Alana because she's behind him. But Brian can also be a neighbor to Devel, because Christianity is him getting up and going to Devel. You make yourself a neighbor to people. So everyone, and it includes strangers, especially because the word means that, but also our enemies, even our enemies. Think of Psalm 23, it says, he prepares a table for me, you know, in the midst of my enemies. There's something beautiful in there. We therefore place a high value on relationships. Friends, we can be accused of being friendly, but that doesn't equal friendship. We go beyond that, all right? I know Canadians are nice, but Christians are nicer, okay? We're not just friendly. We pursue friendship, and we show no favoritism. We don't pick and choose who want to be our friends. People that are just like us, like the music we like, eat the food that we eat, live in the neighborhood that we live in. No, we do not show favoritism, because Jesus didn't do it. And so we move from greeting, friendliness, to eating, friendship. And in doing so, we may get to share our faith as we get to know people. All right. Just on that note, if you're a guest here today, hopefully you didn't arrive a little late, but I know some of you guys came a little bit, you know, after 10:30. And I want to ask quite honestly, how does it feel to arrive a little late here? You don't have to answer me like that. I just want you to think about it. Because here's the problem, is that you've got to walk past this front row. And I'm sorry, but that's where I sit. Okay? And so there's often this like, oh, should I go in now? Shouldn't I go in now? Should I just stay on the side? Man, if you're a guest here, it's like, what? There's only one way into my seat? That's past all the leaders in the front, up the middle, and then what if halfway through I need to go, you know, for whatever reason? Man, this isn't easy. This doesn't feel welcoming. Friends, if hospitality is a value of ours, and our context actually disallows us, actually helps us to not value this, then we either have to change our value or we have to change our venue. And I've talked about this a lot. This is one of the primary reasons why I don't feel as cool as this venue is. It's not working because we cannot be hospitable with this front row here and the center aisle up the street. I would rather downgrade, and by the way, we are going to downgrade a venue in terms of coolness and actually live out and flex this hospitality muscle. Okay, and so here comes a venue update. We are likely going to move in the next 4 to 6 weeks. We're not going to move far. We're actually going to move closer to the waypoint, literally a block away, which means the waypoint can become one of our classrooms for our older kids. We've got upstairs. We can put 30 kids up there. We can maybe put 15 kids downstairs. And then our venue will still have kids space. So that's another challenge here. As we want to help kids find and follow Jesus, man, we're running out of space. The basement has never been ideal. It's called the town of Ajax Village Community Theater. It is literally a block away from the Waypoint. All on one level. It has a meeting area with a stage. Enough seats for all of us and our friends. There's, you know, nice open light area for kids ministry. Great place for hospitality. The flow and the layout of the venue will serve us brilliantly. You arrive, you check in your kids on the left, you have your coffee, and then you walk into the back of the venue. That's right, latecomers, you don't have to be singled out anymore. You come in the back, and there's two washrooms at the back as well. You can quickly, you know, just, you know, take care of business. It's amazing. I think it's going to serve us wonderfully. And that's what's so great about these values. That's what the building looks like on the side. I don't think it has seen any maintenance for a good decade or nine, maybe six. But, you know, we're all about, I mean, and we're talking to the town of Ajax. How can we help? We will probably have a paint party set up in the summer where we upgrade the outsides and whatever they'll let us do on the insides. Well, no strings attached. We want to bless our city. Here's some money. Let's fix up your venue. We're not asking for anything in return. Okay? But a venue change is coming. Why? Why? Because hospitality is a value. That's why. It's such an easy answer then. Not because, we don't like the stained glass windows. The lighting is a little bad over here. Hey, I know, you know, it has some quirks, but it's ultimately about the value and nothing else. Okay. And then lastly, friends, family. Jesus said, you make disciples of all nations, and I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son, which speaks of family. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he says, you start like this. You say, our Father, family, friends. And so don't mistake hospitality for family. I'm not just saying it's all about strangers and not about our brothers. I'm not saying it's all about neighbors and not about our brothers and sisters. No, we just have to make sure that we understand the one does not get swallowed up by the other. And so John 13, Jesus did say this. He says, all men will know that you're my disciples by how you love one another, how you work out your brotherhood and sisterhood in this family of Jesus, where there are no distant cousins, friends. There are no far removed uncles. There's only brothers and sisters in the family of God. That's how close we relate to one another. And unfortunately, this witness that we should have, where the world should know that we are his disciples by how we love one another, this is where the church has often struggled. And I want to commend you, City Gates. I think that's definitely one of the strong muscles of our community. There is a real sense of family here. There's about 59 one another scriptures in the New Testament. 15 of the 59 are instructions to love one another. And then the rest include things like honor one another, forgive one another, bear with one another, submit to one another, pray for one another. We are going to release something called the One Another Charter, something that we're going to have on hand regularly to help us live out and embody this value of family. So it's coming. A tool you can download online, a tool that will be easily, you know, put it on your fridge, you know, make it the screensaver on your computer, I don't know, just because this is a value of ours, is to love one another. Let's read this together, and then we are done for the first half. 1, 2, 3. The church is not like a family, it is a family. We are a tight-knit community of brothers and sisters who share God as our Father. We don't merely get along, but seek to love each other just as Christ loved us. We don't gossip. We honor each other. We are quick to forgive and even quicker to ask for forgiveness. This is us, friends. We don't just get on. There's not just like a highs and buys here. Again, friendship over friendliness. But the gospel takes friends even further and makes it family. And so we protect this unity. The scripture says, guard the unity of the Spirit. And that's why we don't gossip. That's why we don't talk about someone to someone else. We go straight to the person we have something to say for. That's how we fight. That's how we guard it. We honor one another. We honor leadership. We honor gifting. We don't undermine each other. We are quick to forgive. If you are offended, you don't wait for the person to come and say sorry. The Bible says that when you know someone's got something against you, you leave your gift, you go be reconciled. Matthew 5, Matthew 18. If you offend someone, it's your responsibility to make it right. If someone offends you, it's your responsibility to go make it right. All right. That's how you protect the unity of this family. So whether you step on a toe or someone steps on your toe, the ball is always in your court because we're family and God is our Father. And if we love each other well, we will accomplish the mission that Jesus has sent us. The world will look at us and go, I want some of that. Friends, that's the first installment of our DNA. I hope that you are as excited as I am. I hope that you have seen these values. We said it's serving. We said it's the Holy Spirit. We said it is hospitality and family. There's another four coming next week. But these eight things, ultimately the four that I spoke of today, they shape who we are. They are our DNA. Chew on it this week. There's more coming. Let's pray. Would you stand? Lord Jesus, we understand that you sent your Spirit to turn us and change us into what we already are, in a sense, in the gospel. You justify us, you take away our sin, and when the Father looks at us, he sees the righteousness and perfection of Jesus. And then through the Holy Spirit, we walk in that reality. You turn us into these things that we already are. And so these values are just trademarks of people that are like Jesus. And so, Lord, that's all we ask for, is that you will make us more like you by your Spirit. Will you work on us? Will you work in us? Will you go right down to the roots, the sources of our actions? And will you transform us by the power of your Spirit? So that these values are our values. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Fantastic. Well, there's some coffee out in the foyer. Do not rush off. Thank you for sticking around, and I hope to see all of you and your friends next week again. God bless.